We are on a journey that began on Ash Wednesday towards the cross, towards the passion of Christ, and we're looking at little different stops along the way. Today we're going to examine one of the times that Jesus was anointed with oil. And so I did quite a bit of study on this, wrestled with this week. So I want to give you some of the background of all this and the significance then of it. Look at your neighbor and say, I think we're going to learn something today. Go ahead. It's okay to learn something when you come to church. We had a guest one time. I don't know what her background in church was really, but the fascinating thing to her was I didn't know you could go to church and learn things. I mean, I'm not even making fun of that. It's just, you know, it was a different, church was a different emphasis for her, but it's like, I really learned something today. So look at the other neighbor and say, I think you're going to learn something today. I learned something today, and I've been studying the Bible for quite a long time and been in ministry for quite a long time, but I don't think I've really broken all this down before. But we're going to talk about this anointing of Jesus with oil. And so I had to study this whole thing out. So this idea of anointing was either with oil or with the Holy Spirit. And this ordinary activity in this culture was this, that they would anoint sometimes their very special guests with oil on their head. It was a very common practice with the Jews, as with other Asian-type nations. This anointing the head with oil seems to have been a mark of respect, sometimes paid by a host to his guests. But then there was the official anointings. And there was three particular offices in the Jewish nation, the Jewish commonwealth, that were anointed with oil. First, the prophet. Prophets were occasionally anointed with oil to their office, and they were called messiahs, or the anointed ones. Priests were all anointed to their office. You know, when they entered into the priesthood, they were anointed with oil to signify their office as priests. And anointing was the principle, and then the divinely appointed ceremony in the inauguration of the Jewish kings. It's interesting that David was anointed three times with oil. The first time was when Samuel came. Samuel was sent to his father's house, David's father, because Saul had been rejected as the king. And Samuel was sent to Jesse's house to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. And you know the story. They went through all the sons from the oldest to the least. And finally, David was called in from the sheep pasture. And Samuel said, this is the anointed one of God, and anointed him with oil. And then later on, David being of the tribe of Judah, Judah recognized David as their king, and they anointing him with oil and said, you're now our king. After Saul was killed and his son Jonathan, then all the northern tribes of Israel came and joined with Judah. And again, David was anointed to be king over then all of Israel. So it's all interesting. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything today? Well, just hang on just a little bit. See, in the Old Testament, a deliverer was promised under the title of Messiah or anointed. And the nature of his anointing is described to be with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus of Nazareth then shows up, and he's shown then to be the Messiah, the Christ, or the anointed one in the Old Testament. And this historical fact then of him being anointed, once you remember when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, what happened as he came up out of the water? Well, you know that the Holy Spirit descended upon him, the form of a dove, and the voice of God cried out in the wilderness, you know, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And so we see this anointing with the Holy Spirit. the writer of Acts, Luke, is writing about this. And Peter went into the home of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and is preaching Jesus to them and says to them in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So we see that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, as it's recorded in Scripture. But Christ was anointed three times with oil. And we're going to real briefly run through those, and we're going to focus then on one of those this morning. And so I assert that Christ was anointed prophet, priest, and king. But the last thing I want you to think about, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that's not reserved to Jesus. We as his followers, we as the followers of Jesus Christ, are also anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that's conferred on all of us as Christ followers. This anointing expresses the sanctifying influences of the Holy Spirit upon us as prophets, priests, and kings unto our God. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee. Simon is his name. And in the midst of this dinner, this woman who's known to be a sinner. I mean, you have to be a pretty bad sinner to be known as a sinner. All of a sudden, she breaks out this alabaster box and this jar of oil, breaks the neck off of it and pours it over Jesus' feet and is crying over his feet. And then she mops up all the oil with her hair. Again, not as unusual as you think, because what would happen in these homes when the guest would be anointed with oil, sometimes they would literally use the hair of the servants then to wipe off their hands and dry their hands so that they didn't carry the oil through the rest of the meal. And so, but this Pharisee said to Jesus, you know, what is this? Don't you know this is a sinner touching your feet? And this anointing is rejected by this Pharisee, who I believe represents the law and the prophets. The one that we're going to look at happens just a few days before the Passover. It happens in the home, or it doesn't say in the home, but we know that Mary's there, we know that Martha's there, we know that Lazarus is there, and Mary repeats this similar anointing of Jesus' feet, and we're going to find in the text today that Judas speaks up and says, this isn't right, we shouldn't be doing this. And so this anointing of Jesus is rejected by Judas. Judas is the only disciple from the tribe of Judah, thus his name. It would have been a very common name for people of that tribe. And so we see that Jesus is rejected by one who's representing the law or the prophets. We see then that Jesus is rejected by one who represents the tribe of Judah. Now remember, Jesus is the son of David. He's the son of God, but he's also the son of David. And so he is fulfilling this prophecy over David's life that his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and the covenant that God made with David would be an eternal covenant. And Jesus comes up as the ultimate fulfillment of all this. The last anointing of Jesus is recorded in Matthew 26 and also in Mark 14, and it happens 3 days prior to the Passover. And in this, we have another woman that anoints Jesus. At this time, Jesus' head in the home of Simon the leper. And other disciples react in the same way that Judas reacted, with this same objection. Boy, this is an excessive gift. What a waste. Shouldn't this money have been used to help the poor? And so we see this final anointing of Jesus, and we see this rejection then of the other disciples who all come from the northern part of Israel or represent the northern tribes of Israel. So Jesus is rejected in every way that David was anointed, Jesus was anointed, but in every way that David was accepted, Jesus was rejected, because he was rejected by his own people. Come on, somebody. And made way for all of humanity to come in. The last bit of just information before I just start throwing down and preaching this morning, I just found it fascinating. I thought, I'm so grateful, really, to God that he attends to the most minute detail, to get every detail right, so that there's no doubt in our minds ever that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he raised again from the dead. He fulfilled every single solitary little scripture that has any reference at all to the Messiah. Jesus fulfills all these things, including next Sunday, which is Palm Sunday, which is a fulfillment of testimony from Zechariah chapter 9. The last thing I want to say before we stand together for the reading of God's Word this morning. But Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with oil, representifying, signifying him as prophet, priest, and king. His feet, his head was anointed, signifying him prophet, priest, and king. But his feet were anointing, signifying, and symbolizing the glory that would come from his death. And the final thing I want you to think about is every anointing was by a woman. Just something to think about. Because the church can be such a discriminating place. He was rejected in every way. But in each case, women were able to see and perceive what men couldn't see right in front of their eyes. Would you join me and stand together as we read from John chapter 12? Verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Let's pray. Father, teach us from your word today what it means to be like Mary, the one who sat at Jesus' feet when he taught, who days before his arrest, betrayal, beating, and crucifixion, poured out an extravagant, lavish gift upon her Lord and Savior. Teach us how to worship you likewise today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? Now, denarii, one denarii would represent in every kind of commentary, everybody agrees that one denarii is worth one day's wages for a laborer, okay? So we're talking about 300 denarii. So we're talking about, let's just put a modern equivalent to a laborer in our society. We're talking you know, minimum 20,000, at least 30,000, maybe even more dollars, all poured out on Jesus' feet. 30,000, let's just settle on $30,000, poured out on Jesus' feet. Now, at first glance, I think all of us, let's be real, we haven't heard what Jesus' commentary is on this yet. At first glance, we'd all go, oh! Right? We saw somebody pouring out $30,000 out of a jar, and it's just wasted. You know, I mean, you can't put that back in the, you know, the milk's out of the jug. You can't put this oil back in the bottle now. It's gone. It's wasted. It's gone all over the floor, and probably maybe even a dirt floor. Very likely a dirt floor. It's gone. Seemingly wasted. Why was this not? I mean, if you're going to give a gift, let's do something that counts. It's really not a bad question. It's really not a bad question. I think all of us would have this question. If we watched this scene taking place, and this happened three times in Jesus' ministry. In the home of Simon the Pharisee, in the home of Simon the leper, and in this account we see one time, you know, oil being poured over Jesus' head. Again, this alabaster box, this jar of oil. Some people think it's the same account. I happen to think it's three different accounts because it fulfills prophecy that way. But you're saying, but why are the details the same? Well, this jar of spikenard, come on, it came in one kind of a container. I mean, there's not, come on, this is first century. You know, they don't have Costco and then also Sam's Club. All right? You know, there's not 42 different varieties of this. It came one way. It came in an alabaster box. It was sealed because it's precious. It's valuable. It's likely, it's possible, this represented her entire life savings. Everything that she, you know, she put it into something. Maybe she saved up for a long time. Now I could have this. Maybe they're hoping it appreciates in value. Come on. I don't know. We don't know if she's rich or poor. We don't know enough about Mary. But whether you're rich or poor, $30,000 is a lot of money. I guess unless you're Bill Gates or somebody like that. And then it really isn't. But for the rest of us human beings, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. How many of you would agree $30,000 is a lot of money? Can I see your hand this morning? All right. What's going on here? What in the world? Why such an extravagant gift? Well, there's these obvious symbolic reasons, but how many of you realize Mary probably doesn't know what the symbolic reasons are when she's doing it? The sinner woman in the home of Simon the Pharisee probably doesn't know all of the backstory of all the symbolic reason. The woman at Simon the leper's house probably doesn't get all of this. So we got to go into the reality of what's going on with these women. What's going on? Why are they pouring out such a lavish gift on Jesus? Wasn't this overboard? Wasn't this excessive? Wasn't it lavish? Wasn't it overkill? A year's salary, perhaps the entire life savings of this family. Is this overboard? Well, according to Jesus, no. No, no. Every time he commends the woman that does this, and every time, come on somebody, he says, you know, people are going to remember this and talk about this forever, and we are. Is Jesus telling us to forget helping the poor? The poor you have with you always. No? There's a couple of things we can probably take away from this. One, we're probably never, until Jesus comes again, going to solve that problem. We're probably not going to solve that problem. That problem's going to exist, okay? The poor you'll have with you always, okay? But you can't throw out other scripture to make this one scripture fit. Because we have all kinds of scripture about helping the poor. and giving to the poor and doing so. All right? But Jesus is also God, the Creator, and God's not an either-or God. You don't have to help the poor or pour out a lavish gift on Jesus. Actually, there's enough for both. There's something in this story that's very redeeming, that if you feel like God has really asked you to do something real extreme, then He's big enough to allow you to do that thing and make sure you're rewarded accordingly. Are you listening to me? There's always more. We have this idea, this very limiting mindset. There's only so much, and so we have to be we have to ration, because if we don't ration, then we're not going to have enough. All right. Now there's times to ration. Next Sunday, I've been invited in. What a great privilege to go into the women's prison and baptize nine women in the prison next Sunday morning. Now we have to ration that time. We have a certain amount of time to get in, to have all the song service, to have a little bit of a sermon, and we have to ration enough time to allow me to baptize nine women and then get out on time and then me get to the service and all that sort of thing. All right? There's a time and a place for rationing. But I'm telling you, in the kingdom of God, there's always more. That if God asks you to do one thing, it doesn't mean you're not going to have enough for the other thing. I think sometimes when I make these big, bold announcements sometimes about what God's put on our heart to do, it puts a panic on certain people that don't have the right mindset. It's not help the poor or go on a mission trip. It's not pay the utility bill or send kids to Ireland. Anything God has ever asked us to do, there's always enough, and there's more than enough. You can help the poor and pour out a lavish gift on Jesus. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to help us make sure all of those teenagers go to Ireland. And I'm just telling you, anytime God's ever asked us to do things, it's always shown up. When He asked us, we're going to do the food pantry. We must have been doing the food pantry for a decade now. But when God started putting that on our heart, I started calculating in my head about $30,000 or $40,000 a year in the budget that we did not have. But we didn't wait till we had $30,000 or $40,000 to go out and do what God put in our heart to do. No, we just poured that out on Jesus. Come on, somebody. And the Lord supplied. One of the reasons is sitting right there on the second row. The Peterson family stepped up and gave us the use of their building, poured a concrete floor, put in bathrooms, put in some heat, and all this stuff. And I'm just telling you, God has a way for us to pour out and Him resupply. Are you listening to me? But that's not really the point of this story either. Mary poured out what was obviously excessive, lavish, overkill, a year's salary, perhaps even her entire life savings, or even the life savings of this entire family. And Jesus is encouraging us that we ought to be involved in a similar type activity. Her action permeated every part of the house and beyond. It says that it filled the entire house. So whatever this spikenard is, I mean, it's got this powerful, powerful scent. I'm telling you, it's probably one of those things where a little dab will do you. In other words, it's very costly. This is probably perfume for her whole entire rest of her life, maybe, if that's the way she's going to use it. Or for special occasions, for maybe anointing a family member in a time of death as they're wrapping up the body to be buried. That sort of thing. But I'm just telling you, a little bit goes a long way. Sort of like cologne. What's going on here? She pours it out entirely on Jesus. Have you ever heard the expression, you get out of life what you put into it? I hear people say sometimes, I'm just not getting that much out of church. You know what my first question is? What are you putting into it? What are you putting into it? The attitude, listen to this, the attitude and effort you exude towards anything greatly determines its value and enjoyment to you. Mondays. If you go, oh, Monday, that's what you put into it, that's what you're getting out of it. Winter. Oh, I hate winter. You've got a long season of hate going on. Work, church, your marriage, or whatever. We know the expression all in. It's wagering one's entire stake in poker. It's a high risk, high reward move. I'm all in. Man, I think Mary's all in. What do you think? Mary's all in this attitude. With Jesus, going all in is a low risk, high reward effort. Yet in our brain, we think it's going to cost us more than what we're willing to pay. In our brain. But I want you to remember Mary pours out everything on Jesus' feet and he commends her and says, well done. People are going to be talking about this forever. She's preparing me for my burial. She didn't even know. Has God ever asked you to do something and you didn't know why? Has God ever asked you to give something and you couldn't figure out why? And you just tried to, in your peanut brains, my peanut brain, try to figure out and then you talked yourself out of it? You don't know that you talked yourself out of your biggest blessing of life. The greatest joy in living is when God starts asking you to do things and you don't know why and you don't know how, you don't know how come, and you don't know how you're going to do this, but you do it anyway and God figures it out and you get to be part of something way bigger than you could have ever done in your own effort. And if you've never done that, it's time for you to go all in. Did Mary overdo it? Whatever your opinion, let me just say, that's not our problem. We rarely overdo it. We rarely are all in. It sure is quiet in here this morning. Our problem is underdoing it. We play much too small. We risk or give little and get little in return. We take Jesus for granted and we're so casual about being part of the kingdom of heaven. We take for granted eternal life, forgiveness, righteousness, and our adoption into God's family. We give up so little. Our lack of response to Jesus' forgiveness, love, and acceptance, healing, his provision, whatever, fills the house also. Her gift filled the house. But I'm telling you, our lack of response fills the house. Jesus raised her brother from the dead. I've witnessed it, Michelle and I've witnessed it over and over and over and over and over again. I don't even remember all the people God created and did miracles for. And that was about the last Sunday we ever saw them ever again. They got what they wanted from Jesus and they were gone. I mean, miracle babies, healings. God got them out of crazy legal messes, restored them, and then somehow they end up getting offended at God and the church and people in the church and gone forever. Not Mary. Do you realize in the next sentence that you didn't read, or maybe you looked ahead in your Bible, people are plotting to kill Lazarus? The religious leaders of the day are plotting to kill Lazarus because it's messing up their theory about Jesus. They don't want to believe he's the Messiah, so they're going to kill every kind of evidence that keeps speaking he's the Messiah, he's the Messiah. He raised Lazarus from the dead. They want to kill him so people don't see Lazarus anymore. Are you listening to me? And Mary just says, man, I just love you. Everything I have is yours, Jesus. It's okay to be a little quiet this morning because I'm being kind of confrontational with Mary here. But I want you to think about something. extravagance towards Jesus is not a requirement, but sure is a reflection of our attitude towards Him. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. He left his very, very comfortable, very prestigious life as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was, you know, the top shelf guy in his industry. But he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And after that, Paul was all in. His entire life was poured out. As a matter of fact, he literally was killed for preaching the gospel. Paul was all in. Peter, he's kind of an all-in guy, wouldn't you say? Hey, is that the Lord? Hey, it's the Lord. Hey, Jesus, if it's you, call me to come out of the boat. Jesus said, well, it's me. Well, Peter goes, yay! Water, did I lose my... No. And he starts walking on water. Peter's an all-in guy. And we see Peter doing a similar thing after Jesus is raised from the dead, you know, and they know Jesus raised again from the dead. He's got other business to attend to. Peter says, I'm going fishing. The other disciple says, sounds like fun. Played golf with my Uncle Bill the other day. He's 73 years old. He golfs 3 times a week and he fishes on the days in between. Come on, people like to fish. Peter says, I'm going fishing. The other disciples jump in the boat, said, let's go fishing. Sounds like a good time. But again, I don't know why these super duper fishermen they never seem to catch fish. Jesus said, how's the fishing? The next morning, they said, we haven't caught anything all night. All night. We fished all night, haven't caught anything. Jesus said, try it on the other side of the boat. How many of you think that sounds a little bit illogical? We're not talking about the other side of the mountain here. Mountains can have very distinguishing different features from one side to the other. There can be a blizzard on this side, and it can be sunshine and on this side of the mountain. I've seen it. But water on one side of the boat is the same as the other side of the boat. You got this. Guys are smart. So you're learning something today. Jesus said, try the other side of the boat. They're going. They did. You know what happens. They're catching so much they can't even get it all in the boat. And somebody, some brainiac genius goes, I think that's the Lord. Peter said, it's the Lord. He puts his clothes back on and jumps in the water and starts swimming because Peter's an all-in guy. If Jesus is doing something, he wants to be involved in it. He wants to be all in. But I'm afraid we're the other disciples. That's excessive. That's too much. Well, if we do that, then we won't be able to do this. Come on, guys. How many of you are saved? How many of you have had your sins forgiven? How many of you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you listening to me? How many of you have been healed? How many of you have been restored? How many of you had your marriage fixed? How many of you had your kids fixed? How many of you had Jesus come through for you in your life? I think it's time to break out the jar of oil and be all in and pour out our extravagant. You know, I used Miss K on purpose this morning. That's all in, baby. 30 years. You know what I hear from people today? I've been there, done that. I did my time. Miss K still get receiving the joy of the Lord because she's all in. She's still receiving back. I had Lane sit down. Lane didn't put it on the video, but I had Lane sit down and just share with Miss K about how much he appreciated just what he learned in first grade. But you know what? I could have used Roger. I could have used Britt and Jill. I could have used, you know, Mike Holster. I could have used so many different people that are all in at the food pantry. You know, Britt and Jill, they probably taught teenagers as long as Miss K's taught first graders. And Roger's done everything there is to do at Cornerstone Church at one time or another because he's kind of a jack of all trades. And he's done it all, from worship leader to teaching Bible studies, to having home groups in his house, to being an elder of the church, to preaching, filling in for me. Man, that's all in. I'm just saying, maybe it's time for you to go all in. Tithing. Are you kidding me? That's all in. Being a tither? I calculated it up and it almost scared me. The tens of thousands of dollars in my lifetime, because every dollar I've ever earned in my life, I learned how to tithe as a child because my parents taught me. I thought, this is like tens of thousands of dollars over a lifetime of giving. And then I didn't bemoan it. It just made me happy because I've always had it. I've always done it. And God's always met all my needs, just like he said. Maybe it's time for you to start a ministry, maybe helping older people. Maybe, we have all these situations where people are in need, where there's a loss in the family or somebody's sick or that sort of thing. You know, it'd be great if you just go all in and say, you know what, I'm going to organize food. I'm going to make sure those houses are cleaned. Are you listening to me? I mean, maybe it's time for you to go over and work with our Shine Girls on Wednesday night, or our Royal Ranger boys are helping out in the youth department, or what if you just diapered babies for 30 years? Think of all the young families that you minister to that could come into this sanctuary and just come in and worship and receive from God and hear from God, knowing that their baby was taken care of, knowing that probably their number's not going to come up because somebody knows how to take care of. You know, if you got me in the nursery, I'm having my finger on the button real fast. But some of you know what to do with babies. It's time to go all in. It's time to go all in. It's time to go all in. It's time to forget about what you're giving up. Look, we have the opposite problem. We don't overdo it, it's time to give everything to the Lord. Wouldn't you say so? I mean, I almost need a show of hands. I would venture a guess that the majority of the people in the room today would go, I'm only about half in. I'm only about a quarter in. I don't know if I'm even a tenth in. I just kind of show up when it feels good. I mean, look around at all the empty seats this morning. People didn't come to church today because the time changed. That's a fact of life, and I knew it would be this way. Are you kidding me? Yes, I'm talking to you that are watching my live stream right now. But I love you. But isn't it time for you to go all in? Don't we really put everything else, a lot of us, ahead of Jesus? It's time to be Mary and pour that drawer out and know that he's going to refill it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. You're trusting God with your eternity. Can you trust him with today? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Who really just needs to give their life to the Lord today? Who really just needs to come back to God today? Would you hold up your hand for me right now so I can see you? I know you're here. That's me. I said, man, I've just not been doing it. Really, really, really just needs to give their life to the Lord today. Really needs to come back to God. I see your hand up in the balcony. God bless you. Isn't God good? He'd delay your lunch for one person. But what if there was two? Anybody else to say, I really need to be right with God today? I need to give my life to the Lord. I see you back in the back row of the ground floor. Anybody else? Everybody look up at me. I want us to go all in. That might mean Wednesday nights for you. That might mean showing up at the pie auction next week intending to pay $200 for a pie. Or God really might put on your heart $2,000 and pay for one kid's entire trip. You don't think God can replace that? This lady poured out $30,000 in the dirt. Jesus said, awesome. You think Jesus was worried about her future? He knew her future was secure. She had that kind of trust in God. I don't know what God's asking you to do, but I sure am giving you suggestions. Let's stand up to our feet. Let's worship. And those that raise their hands, would you give me the great big favor of praying with you right now before we're dismissed? Let's worship as we go out the door this morning. Can I pray? Father, I pray today over every single family member of Cornerstone Church that they would prosper, have good success. Even as their soul is prospering, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you. God bless you. See you next time.